for us to begin by reading a passage of Scripture out of Ephesians chapter 2. Will you turn with me in your service leaflet? It's right to the middle. Easy for you to find. Right to the middle. Let's read together. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed to his kindness to us in Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we greet this morning, we greet it with joy in our hearts. We praise and magnify and glorify you, Father, for your great love for us, seen in Jesus Christ, your only Son, dying on the cross for our sins. How we bless you and praise you, Father, for all that you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you that it's by grace that we are saved and not by works, Lord. How we bless you and praise you this morning. And we ask you, Father, in your great love, come and visit us this morning. May your Spirit move in our midst. Set our hearts aflame with love for Jesus. Open our eyes to see Jesus in ways we haven't seen him before, Father. We come as your people, waiting upon you, looking unto you. Help us, we pray. Give us grace to worship in spirit and in truth. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. And the sixth chapter, Romans chapter 6, reading from the first verse. One of the great challenges for you, if you're a Christian, is to be able to open the book of Romans and sit with somebody and take them through Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. One of the great motherlodes in Scripture in explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reading with me from verse 1, I'm reading from the NIV. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And all the people said, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. There is much time in our family communion, the service this morning, set aside for us to respond personally to the risen Lord. Time for our offerings of worship and thanksgiving, whether we sing them or pray them or read them from Scripture. or celebrate in the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, tokens that reassure us this morning that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be swept away by death, but have everlasting life. And the essence of the celebration in the church this morning and in the church worldwide, I think, has more to do with what we need to say to Jesus than what a pastor needs to say to us. It has more to do with a response to a Savior even than a response to a sermon. For even in the moments we've been together this morning without a word of preaching, this sanctuary happens to be a courtroom that is filled with circumstantial evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very existence of a church, a community of believers, the fact of Sunday, first day of the week worship, the participation of people in this building from every walk of life, every economic background, from many culturally and racially different kinds of nurture. We have people here this morning, members of our body, from the Philippines to Zambia, from Mississippi to Minnesota, from England, God save the Queen, to Japan. Lord save her. We've got people from France and Australia and Venezuela and India. And in fact, this morning, if we wanted to, we could get personal testimonies given to the risen power of Jesus in at least 20 different languages that are spoken amongst this congregation. But I think it's true to say that most of us here who know Jesus are in a cooperative state of shock that we have ever been included in the host of witnesses that down through the centuries has become a throng that no man can number. For like the first witnesses of the resurrection that we read about in the gospel narratives, none of us here had anything to qualify us to be holy spokespersons for Jesus. We were among the last and the lost and the least. We were ignorant and arrogant, despairing and defiant, smug and cynical, shameful and lustful, religious and rebellious, self-absorbed and self-justifying, frankly, classically sinful, and either unaware of it or proud of it. One of the most gorgeous ironies of the resurrection narratives in the Gospels is to be found in the fact that the first witnesses of the resurrection were two women. Women at that time were viewed with such demeaning inconsideration that they were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. The witness of a woman was considered unreliable. How like Almighty God to turn the tables and in the face of male prejudice make women his first and foremost valued and trusted testifiers, thus prophetically announcing to the world that no one could or would ever be excluded from the company of witnesses, of honored witnesses. But if we were to take the sum of all our spiritual experience represented here this morning and its witness to the risen Christ, we'd be pretty convinced in a short space of time that there was more than we could handle. But as well as our corroborating experience this morning, I think it's necessary for a few minutes as we prepare for communion to proclaim the crucial explanations of Scripture that confront us not only with the facts of Christ's death and resurrection, but also for the reasons. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together in a time capsule of 3 days, created the fulcrum upon which the pivot of the life of every man and woman was going to pivot, either toward everlasting life or eternal death. And each of these 3 days that we celebrate in this season represents a distinctive stage in the unfolding logic of God's plan of salvation for everybody, particularly for you and me this morning. A plan that necessitated that Christ be crucified on Good Friday, remain buried on Holy Saturday, and be raised from the dead on Easter Sunday. Allow me for a few moments to rehearse the biblical explanation of these days. I'm not much interested right now so much in arousing your emotions As I am concerned that you hear this morning truth about Jesus in you, that you believe it, and that having received it, you experience the truth setting you free. In his inaugural speech of his holy campaign against the world and the flesh and the devil, Jesus took the prophetic words of Isaiah that described the purpose for which he came: to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to release the oppressed. One of the texts of the philosophy of modern despair was entitled No Exit. That is tragically what many people believe, that there is no way out, round or through the bars and barriers of our own limitations and sin, that there is no freedom from the fear and bondage of death, no way to be free of all that is us in our fallenness. There is no shortage out there of counterfeit hopes, obligingly served by the demonic, ranging from reincarnation to the astral longings of new ages and the false comforts of spiritistic mediums. Paul speaks for the majority when he cries one day, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" But sadly, he speaks for the minority when he answers his own question with, "Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, the Lord." The fact is that we are, by our sinful natures, prisoners. And the fact is, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Time and time again in the New Testament, we hear the language of escape, proclaimed with both joy and relief by those who've responded to the risen Christ's call for relationship. There is an escape from what is past, so that in the words of Paul, we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead and has delivered us from such a deadly peril. There is an escape from the present, as Peter tells us that by God's power, we can escape the corruption that is in the world. And as Paul encourages us, that when we are tempted, God will provide a way out. There is an escape from the future, in the sense that Paul conveys when he talks of the need to know the Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And whether from sin's consequences in our past, sin's assault in our present, or sin's judgment in our future, the Bible says there is a way of escape. And the ultimate escape that Jesus effected is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 2, when it is said of him that he shared our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This is the mother of all jailbreaks, and is glaringly presented in the Easter story by a stone rolled away and by an empty tomb whose gaping entrance is the holiest hole in the wall in history. For it is both the doorway through which Jesus entered and plundered death and hell, and the exit by which he provided a way of escape for anyone and everyone who would choose to leave their old life and follow in his resurrected footsteps. The 3 days of Easter then together are the great escape. And there is no therapeutic psychology or theoretical philosophy that can offer any rescue from any form of oppression that does not acknowledge that freedom begins here. Freedom from the pollution of the sinful past, whether our sins or the sins of others. Freedom from the power of sin in our present lives. Freedom from the penalty of sin in a future judgment. 3 days of escape. Day one, Good Friday. A contradiction in terms. It was not good. How bad was it? There is no Rogers Thesaurus that could find enough synonyms for the terror of that day. That moment of time when the toxic waste of every sin, past, present, and future, that it spewed from every human reactor that's ever walked this earth, was suddenly and violently compressed and smashed and squeezed and stuffed and rammed and pounded and nailed into the virginal and vulnerable body, mind, and spirit of Jesus. One moment he was incarnated in human flesh, a vessel of sinless honor, and the next moment he was incarnated in the city refuse dump outside Jerusalem's wall, a human garbage can bearing the sin of the world. How bad was it? The Bible says it was bad enough that in Gethsemane he was in extremis, sweating blood at the very thought of it. Bad enough for Scripture to record that he uttered loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And the verbs that the Gospel writers use to describe the events of Bad Friday fall like hammer blows: betrayed, seized, insulted, ridiculed, accused, interrogated, insulted, mocked, scourged, beaten, flogged, stripped, abused, condemned, denied, deserted, rejected, nailed. And he became the sacrificial lamb that was pushed, the stone that the builders rejected, and the curse that was damned. And surely Simeon's prophecy at his birth was right. He was a sign that was spoken against. And the cumulative predictions of Old Testament prophecy, given over hundreds of years, fell on him in a single blow. In the words of the psalmist, he was forsaken, groaning, unanswered, abandoned, a worm, scorned, torn like prey in the mouth of lions, or by the horns of bulls, or by the jaws of wild dogs, poured out like water, counting each bone by its raw nerve end pain, lying, the Bible says, in the dust of death. The intensity of coiled suffering that was foreseen by Isaiah was unsprung on our Jesus in a moment, as he was despised and rejected, smitten and afflicted, pierced and crushed, wounded and oppressed. No wonder Isaiah foresaw that many, including us, would be appalled at him, and that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter and cut off from the land of the living. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. One of the most frightening descriptions, I think, of what happened almost slips by without notice in Luke's narrative, with the words, "He surrendered Jesus to their will." The ultimate counterfeit of surrendering our will to Jesus. My God, my Father, they had their will, in the same way that we had ours, and still do, when he is rejected by us, or when, in the terrifying words of the writer to the Hebrews, we harden our hearts and continue in our sin and treat the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing and trample underfoot the Son of God. But Stuart, you say, enough of that. We want the joy of Easter. Let me tell you something. We cannot understand the necessity or the power of the resurrection if we do not understand the necessity or the pain of the crucifixion. The escape from death that is achieved in the resurrection is premised on the escape from sin that is accomplished on the cross. It is here that Paul's letter to the Romans, in particularly chapters 5-8, is so important. You see, dear ones, the only way to escape sin is to bear its penalty. A criminal can only be justified and thereby free if he pays the penalty for his crime. But once he has done so, he can leave prison with no fear of police or the law. The compression of the sin of the world in Jesus that was matched by the compacted severity of every punishment for every offense, so that when the relentless penalty had been inflicted, it could be said that he both took the iniquity of us all and bore all of its punishment, and thus bought us peace. How bad was it? Only as bad as you consider your sin to be. Only as bad as I consider my sin to be. Well has it been said that you can only be in the power of the resurrection what you are by the power of the cross. But the point is lost if we only understand that Christ died for us. Fundamental to our understanding of Bad Friday, which is in fact what makes it good, is that Christ died as us. Our praise for his obedience this morning, his obedience unto death, is not simply an expression of gratitude from a few bystanders because he's taken the rap and let us go scot-free. That is part of it. Our praise is also fueled by what Paul tells the Romans, that our old man, which is not our old nature, but who we are or were before we received Jesus as our Savior and Lord, our pre-Christian self was crucified with him. As I was preparing for this morning's service, and I just say this to share it with whoever it's needy for, I know that there are several people here today who need this revelation by the Holy Spirit. You died. Christ died for us, but we also died in Christ. That past life is dead, 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 and Satan does not want you to know it. We cannot ever again be who we once were before we accepted Christ's death for us and as us. How subtle the enemy is in lying to us, in conceding that Christ died for us, but stopping us from understanding and believing that he died as us. The past life that I lived without Christ is dead. It has received the full penalty in Christ. All that sin, mental, intellectual, sexual, behavioral, cheating, lying, stealing, lusting, fornicating, blaspheming, abusing, unbelieving, defrauding, aborting, divorcing, addictions and vanities, deceptions and hypocrisies, adulteries and betrayals, bitterness and anger, hatred and slander, all paid for in full by Jesus. It cannot therefore be punished anymore. The devil wants people to believe that there is still more punishment to be given, but there is not. It cannot come from God's hand because he's given all of it to Jesus. And so if you're a Christian, to think of returning to the old life is as foolish as a prisoner who has paid his sentence returning to his cell. To think that you can be condemned and accused about your past once you've accepted Jesus' sacrifice for you is as foolish as thinking a criminal can be made to serve his sentence again. All of sin's penalty has been paid. All of the law's demands have been met. We have been rescued from their tyranny forever. On Good Friday, Christ died and we die too. Day two, Holy Saturday. Someone has said of this day, it is the most under-celebrated event of Jesus' life, weakly imagined and slightly practiced. I very nearly, in fact, preached a message just on Holy Saturday this morning. It's treated by so many as a non-day. Good Friday has obvious meaning and real things happen, same on Easter Sunday, but in the meantime, there's this day off when nothing happens. I'm in fact sure that there are many people who cannot understand why Saturday at all. Why not just have a resurrection the next day? You ever wondered that? I think that's typical of those who have all these cute lines and phrases about pleading the cross and then bingo, tell you to claim all you want under the auspices of the resurrection, get everything you need out of Jesus as fast as possible. No waiting, no delay, no trust, no longing, no wait, no pain, no force for faith, no death. It wasn't exactly a picnic for those who loved Jesus and the Gospels. The Sabbath mercifully enforced them to rest, to wait. But oh, how they were longing and watching for the dawn when they could legally go to the tomb and spice his body with their love and anoint his corpse with their devotion. If Good Friday declares the truth that Christ died and we die too, then Holy Saturday proclaims that Christ was buried, and in the words of Romans 6 that we read, we were therefore buried with him. Burial is not the same as death. death obviously precedes burial. The fact that Christ was buried means that there was no doubt about his death. There is equally no doubt about ours. It speaks of finality and of completion. Nothing was left undone. Truly, it was finished. The relationships that Jesus had willingly accepted in becoming a man were now ended. His life under the law was ended. His life within the realm of sin's power, exposed to the reign of sin's power, was ended. Buried. He had nothing more to do with the world. I'm sure most of you have been to a burial. And if you have, you will know this, that the friends of the one buried go home without him. There is a historic and irreversible separation from life as it was lived. Even so for us, if we are going to be joined with Christ in his death, delivered from sin's penalty, we are also going to be joined with him in his burial, definitely and decisively separated from our old relationship to sin, the law, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Holy Saturday. This pause, this prolonging of the silence, is telling us that there is no chance here of a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. You cannot have a flirtation with the cross, with the death of Christ. Salvation is not a temporary religious swooning. Salvation is not a brush with death that gives us a modicum of conviction and remorse, but renders us a candidate for being revived by the smelling salts of the world. The strong and fragrant spices of the world that came by the kilogram into that tomb were of no effect on a dead Jesus. The proof that we have truly died with Christ is that we are truly buried, impervious to the cheap tricks and spiritual techniques that try to jumpstart us back into the old life, that beat on our chests and feed us the oxygen of a dying world. If you've been resuscitated, you are never ever finally dead. I may be talking to someone this morning, and you've gotten your pilgrimage as far as the cross, and you may even believe that Christ died for you, but the fact is, you are not buried. You cannot say with Paul, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You cannot say that you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. It may well be that you need to experience biblical salvation. Day two is that Christ was buried and we were buried. But this burial also marks something else, namely the end of sin's power. For all that sin can do to us is kill us and bury us. That's all. It has no power beyond that. Burial marks the final frontier of its rule. But if the story ended here on day two with Christ's burial and ours, even though we had exhausted all that sin could do to us, we would still be under the rule of death. Praise God for the third day. Praise God for that little phrase, that hinge of all of our histories, on the third day. Day three, Easter Sunday. About time, you say. Ah. But has not your longing increased for deliverance from this body of death, from the rule of sin? You see, I used the image earlier of a criminal being freed after he paid his sentence, illustrating that we too are free once Christ paid the penalty for our sin and we accept it. However, there's a problem. The penalty was death, not a few years alive in prison. Death is not much of a freedom. The man who is sentenced to death and executed is certainly free by virtue of his paying the sentence, but he's dead and therefore not really free. The only way that we could truly be free would be for the death penalty to be served, but for the penalty bearer, once dead, to be raised from the dead to enjoy freedom forevermore. And that, dear ones, is precisely what brilliantly and explosively and joyfully and miraculously and incredibly Easter Sunday is all about. In day one, Christ died and we died too. In day two, Christ was buried and we were buried too. And in day three, in the words of Peter's sermon in Acts 2, God raised him, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The resurrection proves that sin is conquered, that the law is satisfied, that the cross truly triumphed, that Christ rules now with glory and honor, that God has accepted all that Jesus did, and nothing else is required from anyone, not even Jesus. That his power is now toward us who believe, that the principalities and the powers are disarmed, that we no longer belong to the world, that we no longer need to live in Satan's kingdom, that we no longer are living under God's anger, and therefore we can lift our heads and approach the Lord and everybody else with confidence and boldness. Scripture says that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too are raised and may live a new life. There's nothing this preacher can do to get that into your head and heart, but my prayer is that the work of the Holy Spirit will convince us that as for Jesus, so for us. There's more than one person here this morning, and there is something that you can't relate to about Jesus. Intellectually, you can relate to the cross, and you may even relate to the burial, and you may even relate to the resurrection, but it feels so far away. It feels like, yes, you know you're to be grateful. Yes, you know you're to praise him, but it's not quite fixing into your emotions. Dear ones, you died, you were buried, you were raised with Jesus. There is no distance from that cross and burial and tomb. It was you dying. It was you being separated. It was you and me being raised in Christ to life forevermore. It's not an issue that what now? It's happened. It's already happened. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And what that tells me is that I am now with you. If you know Jesus, I am beyond the reach of the fingering accusations of the law, free from sin's penalty, delivered from sin's power, no longer ever again to be what I once was, alive forevermore, having finally escaped death. We're loose, free at last, free at last. Thank God I'm free at last. You cannot be held by the rule of sin and death any more than Jesus was. The resurrection means for us what it meant for Jesus. Christ was not crucified, buried, and raised simply that we'll be impersonal beneficiaries. We are beneficiaries. Sure, our experience is not identical to his suffering and agony, but the Bible says there is a likeness in that this has really happened to us. And one day we are really going to be like him, not just essentially, but entirely. For when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is why the sufferings of this present world meant nothing to the early church, because they understood their new resurrected life with Jesus, their relationship with Jesus, as something that could only get better and better, and that trials and tribulations were nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us as our eternal life continues beyond our physical death, into what Paul calls the glorious freedom of the children of God. I hope you see that you cannot be raised with him if you did not die with him, and if you were not buried with him. If you have not died to sin and been separated from the old life through burial, you cannot live in the Spirit. You cannot go straight to Easter Sunday, grab some resurrection emotion, splash it on like a cologne or perfume that camouflages the smell of your sinful life. You need to start at Good Friday, day one, at the cross, acknowledging that it was your sin that crucified Jesus. It was in your place that he died, and that unless you repent of that sin and accept his forgiveness, you will never know what it is to be free of sin, And consequently, you'll never know what it is to be free from death and free to please and love and worship God without condemnation, knowing that old things have passed away and all things have become new. Aren't you sick and tired of sin's bondage? Don't you want to escape? You will never do so if you neglect this great salvation. So what must we do now? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 6. He doesn't ask us to try and feel something. He says, reckon. Reckon. This isn't some woolly faith risk. This isn't make-believe or pretending or working up your faith into a frenzy to believe what's unlikely. True faith is concluding about ourselves exactly what God has declared about us. And God has declared that in Christ we died, we were buried, and we have been raised. It is a holy calculation based on the facts. Someone has said it is more mathematical language than emotional. But let me tell you, an acceptance of the facts of Christ died, Christ buried, Christ risen will soon release a flood of emotion, part sorrow, part joy, but all together relief. That one can be right with God and right with everybody else and ready to meet Him when we die. What are we to reckon? That we are dead to sin and alive unto God. If we're dead to sin, we won't yield to it. And if we're alive to God, we will yield to Him. So remember two things, says Paul. One negative and one positive. Don't let yourself be used by sin, but submit yourself to God. Choose the service of the Savior and not the servitude of sin. And thus, as we prepare to take communion this morning, as we prepare to make confession, I want to encourage each of you to personalize your confession. Talk by yourself in prayer to the risen Christ. There are different kinds of responses that the Lord is looking for this morning. It may be that you have never, ever in your life had personal dealings with the risen Christ. You've never confessed your sin. You've never turned from it. You've never turned to Jesus. Never accepted Him as your Savior and Lord. This Easter could be your great escape from the rule of sin and death in your life. This could be your first communion as a Christian. Free at last. Free at last. And maybe I'm talking to someone this morning, and you're like the person I mentioned earlier, and you have flirted with the gospel. You may have been coming to Christ Our Shepherd Church. You may be intellectually convinced, but you've never really believed in your heart that you need to be dead to sin and alive unto God. You've been getting by with a tentative feeling rather than a biblical faith in the facts of Christ's death and resurrection. Then you too this morning can move out of the darkness and the muddle of time passing. You can have a third day experience written into the diary of your life, a historic moment in time when you confess what God is confessing about Christ, and that He is your personal Savior and Lord, and you want to be joined to Him and nothing or no one else. I hope you can see the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. I hope you have a desire to leave the old life and live Jesus' life. I also believe there's a word this morning at this communion for many who are refusing to accept that volume one of their life is dead and over. That Christ died as us. That old life that deserved the penalty, all the stink of it before you met Jesus, is dead, dead, dead. And you need this morning to appropriate the truth that Christ's resurrection power has effected an escape for you from the deathly consequences of past sin, of every past ungodly work, ungodly relations, ungodly thoughts, ungodly actions. And if you do not, you are going to remain entombed in a darkness of your own making while the stone is rolled away from the door. Why stay in a prison whose doors have been flung open? And you do not need to walk out in shame, for the price has been paid. even though there may be other prisoners who will jeer you as you make your walk to freedom. Christ died, and we die too. This is the gospel. Christ was buried, and we were buried too. This is the gospel. Christ was raised, and we were raised too. This is the gospel. And whoever you are this morning, my challenge to you is to respond to what God says about Jesus. Respond to the facts and truth of who Jesus became for you. If I can put it this way, these 3 days, to me, I call them the 3 days of the eagle, who will bear you on his wings because he rises with healing in his wings. Thanks be to God who raised Jesus from the dead. Let us pray. Let's just take a moment as we prepare for communion. I want to encourage each of you, just in the silence, just observe the silence. And I want to invite you to talk personally to the risen Lord. Make your confession. Tell him what it is you know. Tell him what you believe of him. Tell him what it is you need of him. I want to give an opportunity this morning for you to respond to Jesus. There may be others in church this morning. I tell you, there are areas of your life that need to be touched by the resurrection of Christ. You're trying to raise yourself. There's one thing we learn pretty quickly. We cannot raise ourselves from our death. We have to come to Jesus, the risen one. I don't think any of us wants to remain trapped in a time warp between the cross and the resurrection and darkness. We need to be raised by the power of Jesus to walk a new life without condemnation or accusation of the past. Volume 2 has begun in Jesus. Hallelujah. About you, according to God, and the facts about Jesus, according to God. If you're like the person I spoke about earlier this morning, and you've been flirting with the gospel, and you intellectually believe, but you have not acknowledged that Christ died for you and as you, and chosen to die to sin, and be separated from the world, and follow Jesus. If you're that person that I spoke about this morning, that needs to get related to the cross of Christ and the resurrection, because you need to affirm and confess that it was you who died and the past is dead, 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 and sin shall no longer have dominion over you and condemnation will no longer finger you. I want you to do something very simple. I just want you to raise your hand where you're sitting this morning, because I want to pray for you as we go for confession together and prepare for this table. Just slip up your hand this morning as we come to the place of prayer. The Lord bless you all. Put your hand down. Lord, we respond to you this morning, in time, in this time, at this moment. We thank you that you invaded our time, Lord Jesus, that you became as us, that you walked our way, that you were touched with our infirmities, tempted as we are, yet without sin. We ask you this morning, O Lord, to forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us our wandering. Forgive us our sin. And I pray that by your Spirit, you will explode in our hearts the revelation of who you are and what you did. We come in your name against every lie of the enemy that would tell us there's still more to be punished, that would tell us that the past is not dead, that would tell us that we're stuck with it as it is. And we deny that in your name, Lord Jesus. And we accept this morning that when you died, our old life died. And that when we were buried, you separated us from that life. And we have been raised by you, to be with you forevermore. And we choose life this morning, Lord Jesus. We choose your resurrection. We choose a faith that agrees with what you have said about us and you have said about yourself. We come to this table now, Lord Jesus, asking you to hear our confession, asking you to hear our cry, asking you to receive us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're risen at the right hand of God the Father. And even as we pray and confess this morning, you are making intercession for us by name. Bless you. We love you. And as we remember you, we thank you that you outdo us. You're remembering us right now before the Father's throne. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's take the words of the confession printed in our bulletins this morning and say them together as we prepare to take communion. Saying together, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me this morning as part of our act of confession, as we declare to anyone who wants to listen that the price is paid. Hallelujah.
Is paid, she said to flee away. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
That you will quicken in us the hope that there is more to come than we've tasted. I pray, Lord, you'll put within our spirits a fervency to prepare ourselves for that which is to come. I pray, O Lord, you'll convince us by your Spirit that what we see and feel and touch is not all there is to it. By your Spirit, Lord, rearrange our definitions of this life until they conform with your definitions of what life is all about. For we want to live life on your terms, Lord Jesus, and nobody else's. And we submit to you at this communion table all of our lives this morning. You know us as we are. You see the very intents of our thoughts. We come to you as we are, Lord Jesus. Receive us as we are. But we do not want to remain as we are, Lord Jesus. Raise us by your power from our death to walk in newness of life before this watching world. We submit every household, every boy and girl, every marriage, every single household, every group house, every circumstance of our lives, we submit it to you. Let it be evident that they are places where Jesus is Lord and where you reside by your Spirit. That those who come in contact with us will know that you are a risen living Savior. Build your church, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. At this table this morning, we want to do something very simply. I want to invite those who are being set apart as deacons and elders to come forward. And I'd just like to invite you just to simply kneel at the front here. We want to pray for you, lay hands on you and pray for you as a congregation. If you would come forward, thank you. Invite the elders to come forward, please, and just encourage all of you to bow your heads and let's pray together. If I can invite you to kneel, go. With your heads bowed, I just ask you to consider these words of Scripture. Read the setting apart of deacons in the Acts of the Apostles. The great concern that there be no neglect of the ministry of the Word of God. Brothers, choose those from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We're going to turn responsibility over to them so that more attention can be given to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And this proposal will please the church. And if I can change the names here, the church set apart and chose Jesse Lewis and John Kramer and John Wyrick, men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And the church presented these men, and they were prayed for, and hands were laid on them, And you know what the result was? The word of God spread, and people, more people, became obedient to Jesus. Let's pray for these brothers. I'm going to ask Paul to pray for them.
Father God, we come before you this morning with hearts of love and gratitude for what you have done within the body of Christ, our Shepherd Church. And particularly this morning, Father, we're excited about what's taking place right now. Because it's a direct result, Father, of what you did for us 2,000 years ago. When you established the church, Father, before the world's foundations began. And we're so thankful this morning that we can set apart Jesse and John and John Wiry. We thank you, Lord, because you have seen fit, Father, grace and Father, with such people in this congregation. We pray just now, Lord, as they take upon this task and responsibility of nurturing your flock, Lord, that you, Father, just give them special wisdom and insight, Father, the months and years ahead, Father, to do the work justly, Father, before you and in your sight. Thank you for them, Father, I pray. Continue to bless their lives, bless their families also at this time, I pray, Lord. And above all, Lord, the name of Jesus will be glorified in their lives and the body of this church. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen. Continuing in prayer, hear the words of Scripture. I appeal, writing of Peter as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. We must never forget that the church is not established ever on human leadership or organization. It's founded on Jesus, who suffered and was raised, one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Jim and Steve, be shepherds of God's flock under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money or anything, reputation, affirmation, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Tom's going to pray for our brethren. Hallelujah.
Our Father, we thank you for Jim. We thank you for Steve. Thank you for the way you have brought them out of darkness into light. The way you have given them a heart to know and to love you and to love Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Father, for the work of your grace within them. We thank you for the gifts that you have given them. And Lord, we just pray that as you have set them apart and indicated, Lord, that they are to serve you as elders at this time, we pray that the anointing of your Holy Spirit will be rich upon them. Lord, give them wisdom that comes from you. Give them strength that comes from you. Give them insight, understanding, equip them and furnish them in every way. In those areas where they lack, Lord, we thank you that you are their portion. And they operate, they move, they minister, not in their own strength, but in the strength of your Spirit. So, Lord, as they are set apart here in this body this day, may your Spirit be upon them and use them in all of our lives, O Lord, for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. We ask in his name, Father, for his glory.
Let me invite you all to stand with us this morning. Take the hand of your neighbor. Lord, we come to you this morning and we confess our desperate need of you. We stand as a church on this Easter Sunday and we avail ourselves of the power and of the wisdom and of the knowledge and of the understanding that is in Jesus Christ. We tell you, Lord Jesus, this morning that there's so much that we don't know. There's so much that we don't understand. And as a church on this Easter Sunday, we submit our church life to you. We want you to be our chief shepherd. Oh, shepherd who's been raised from the dead by the power of the Father. I thank you, Lord, for that promise you gave the disciples even before you died, that you would go ahead of them into Galilee after your resurrection. And Lord, as we now live after your resurrection, as those of us who know you live after the resurrection power that has touched our life, will you go before us, Lord Jesus, as you went before those disciples into Galilee in your resurrection power? We don't know where to go, O Lord, unless you lead us. We don't know how to go unless you show us. We don't know what to say unless you give us the words. We don't know how to build unless you give us the tools. We don't know how to pray unless you give us an utterance from the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we express our longing today corporately. We pray that you will build your church. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will show us what to do next and how. We pray you'll multiply your life in our congregation. We pray you'll release ministries and gifts. We pray your graces with others and graces to release those who are among us to the ongoing work of the Lord. We pray, O Lord Jesus, for an evidence of your risen life in every church and amongst every believer and group of believers in this city. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. We long for you and we are hungry for you. And we also pray that this hunger that we're praying for this morning will carry on until we see you face to face and crown you Lord of all and Lord of lords and cast our crowns down before you, because we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's join together in our worship this morning, singing Crown Him with Many Crowns as we express our praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
You know, that's why the saints gathered every Sunday morning in the early church. For no other reason than to declare that Christ is risen. We need to recover it in our lives and in our worship. The focus, Jesus. I just want to say that we've had been a special morning to have someone with us this morning. Our brother Skip Engels is in church this morning, sitting at the back, and has been with us for the service. So thank the Lord for his work in Skip. I remember in the fall when we were encouraging one another, and we were saying in Skip's house how we were going to look forward to taking communion together on Christmas Day, and we did. And I remember after that we looked at each other and we said, we're going to look forward to having communion together on Easter Sunday, and we did. And the Lord is faithful. And he teaches us to number our days, and he is the preserver and the maintainer and the sustainer and the worker in our lives. Amen. Amen. While you stand as a family, I want to just share another piece of family news. Easter Sunday is a great day for talking about new life. And I want to announce a very special announcement about a new life. And it's a new life that is going to be one flesh between a precious brother and sister in the congregation. And I want, on behalf of all of you, to congratulate Clive and Michelle on the announcement of their engagement. Yes! Prayer as you're driving home, Doug Markham. Doug had to leave the service just a few moments ago with what seems like appendicitis and is on his way to the hospital. Will you just pray for Doug? Lord, we'll pray now for Doug as he goes. Pray for your hand upon him, Lord Jesus. We pray against any rupture or anything happening that could injure his health. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that you will use this in Doug's life as another indication that you love him and can work in him and can sustain him and can keep him, and that we never lose out when we choose to follow you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Share the peace of Christ one with another. And happy Easter. Have a great day. And remember, next Sunday ain't no different. It's Easter Sunday. The Lord bless you. Thank you, team. Thank you.